the simple are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we could stand to our feet in honor of His Word, and we just open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. In reading from verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we reverently, Lord, come before thy word this morning, realizing, Lord, that this could be the very last time we meet before the great resurrection from the dead. And so, Lord, with great anticipation of your presence among us, knowing that you are here in spirit, and yet knowing that your prophet taught us that when the Spirit which is in our midst will incarnate in your Son, we will then crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And knowing that that must take place at the resurrection in this hour, knowing the world is very fertile, very much ready for a tribulation to begin, we thus, Father, submit ourselves to your loving hand. And we ask your mercy where we've been negligent. And Father, I pray that our body, soul, and spirit would, in one accord, with one mind, Lord, be getting ready for the going home. For we ask it in Jesus' name, thy beloved Son. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would like to continue in our study of the book of Romans, and more specifically this 12th chapter. You realize it's been 5 months since we began chapter 12. And tonight, this morning, I'd like to take our thoughts from the 19th verse of Romans 12, where Paul said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For as it is written, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, the word vengeance here comes from the Greek word ek dikeo, and it simply means to avenge or revenge. And the word avenge means to vindicate one's right, or to do justice, or to protect and defend one person from another. To avenge a thing, to punish a person for a thing. And we know that no man can vindicate himself. Therefore, no man is to avenge himself. In fact, Jesus said that the witness of two or three is needed to vindicate. If you turn with me to John chapter 5. In verse 31. Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, it's not that his witness wouldn't be true, but who has to believe it? You see? "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from men. But these things that I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to do, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now in Luke chapter 18, and reading from verse 1, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And what is faith? It's revelation. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were religious and righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standeth afar off, would not even lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. But he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But notice, both were in the church. And you have three kind of believers in the church. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't want to go to church until I get right. You'll never get right. I can tell you as a Christian for three-fourths of my life, you'll never have it all together in this body. I read the quote last night where Brother Branham said, he said that Satan doesn't tempt you in your soul. Your soul's eternal. It's immortal. He tempts you in the flesh. The soul doesn't need a change. It's been changed. It's been quickened by God. It's your body that needs a change. Notice that one man went up trying to vindicate himself, while the other was completely dependent on God for his justification. I'm not saying you or your kids have to be 100%, you know, just right on the dot to make it. No, but I'm saying that there will be a hungering and thirsting in here. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing that God, with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now notice the punishment here is to be separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, which is the doxa, or God's opinion, his assessment of himself. Now you might say, why is that such a punishment? Because if you do not have the correct understanding of God by his own opinion and his own assessment, then how could you ever expect to be like him or come into his image? You see, if we receive a body change by the renewing of the mind, and yet we say it's not important to have the mind renewed, you'll never receive a body change. So we come to church, like Brother Branham said, we come for correction. We come to get the mind renewed so that we are able to have a body change. So you can't say it's not important to come to church. It all depends on election. If you are elect, you'll be there. And if you are elect and you're not there, I haven't got the answer. I haven't got the answer. What if they're not elect? If they're not elect, they still can be saved by giving their own blood during a tribulation period. That's why they need to be in church. To have enough word given to them that they can stand during that time if they're not elect. And if they are elect, they'll receive it now. Now, I know we don't like to think about that, but they're your children. You better think about that. They're your husband. You better think about that. They're your wife. You better think about that. If you want to see them. Now, if you don't want to see them, that's your problem. As for me, I don't know if I could live through eternity without my daughters, my wife. They mean that much to me. Eve meant so much to Adam that Adam was willing to throw himself at the mercy of God. And he did the same act that his wife did, knowing that if God slayed her, he'd have to slay him also. And knowing that God couldn't touch him. And he couldn't touch her because she was part of it. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, we know the Bible tells us we receive our transformation by the renewing of the mind. In 1 John 3, he says, you're already sons, but it doesn't appear what you'll be. But you know when he appears, you'll be like him, for you'll see him as he really is. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we're told that in order to receive a body change, we've got to receive His glory, His doxa. And it says that we will be changed from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, and from image to image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Then what is 2 Thessalonians 1 all about? It's about Him giving us His doxa and bringing us into His image. In Hebrews 10 and verse 26, we read, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, you are stuck and there is no way for you to change your mind and therefore no way to be renewed. Because that is what repentance is all about. It is a changing of the mind. Therefore, all that is left is judgment. He goes on to say, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation. That's all that's left, see? We shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice he said, for if we sin willfully after that we have received, not received the truth. This is not talking about people that have received the truth. This is people that are talking. That have received the knowledge of the truth. They know about it. They never received it. From what shall I do with Jesus? Brother Rath said, but what if you walk out there with blood on your hands of rejecting? And know that hell lays before you, eternal destruction, crying for the rocks and the mountains, but prayed for the prayers were too late. In Hebrews 10 it says, if we sin willfully, that means, he says, sin is unbelief. If we unbelieve willfully after that we receive the truth, the knowledge of the truth, you don't have to receive it. You just have to know about it. You don't have to have it. No. See, didn't say after we receive the truth. It says if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge that it's the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a fearful looking for a fiery indignation shall devour the adversary, because God said, vengeance is mine, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. We all will give account of our stewardship on that day. What is your stewardship? It's your children. It's your family. It's the things God's given you. Yesterday I had a very trying day. Very trying day. I received Friday, and then yesterday morning, several emails from the Philippines, which I had sent them money to be distributed for mission funds, and I sent money, extra money for purposes which I didn't state, but I said that that information would be forthcoming. And the men on the board decided that since they didn't know what the extra money was for, they'd divide it up. I was very upset. And they said, you know, we went through the rules and we kind of debated the pros and cons of the rules. And I said, and I wrote back and I said, you brothers, the very first rule was that the board cannot vote themselves any money. Not only did you break the first rule, but when you tell me that you're debating the pros and cons of those rules, I said, that's fine. If you want to establish your own rules, then you can establish your own funds. And I said, in the future, I will pray about funding again this mission board. You see, if you want to establish your own rules, you can establish your own salvation too. You can establish your own New Jerusalem and your own millennium and your own benefits. There is no debating the pros and cons of the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my word, my commandments. If you love me, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other God. Thou shalt have no other object of worship. What's the fourth commandment? Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. What's the third commandment? Keep holy the Sabbath day. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will keep you. That's what he said. And I will come to you and make my presence known to you. Yeah, when the kids say, well, I don't like that. I say, that's fine. Make your own heaven. You can leave the house. Go set up your own. Pay for everything yourself. Make your own little piece of heaven because that's all you'll ever have. Oh, by the way, you don't have your family anymore either. Because as for this family, we shall serve the Lord. So you're on your own. If your friends mean that much to you that you want to go to hell with them, you'll have to do it without any member of this family. Because we're going in another direction. It's just that simple. You can't have it all. You either have God's word or you don't have His word. We either were Christians or we're not. There is no black-white birds. There is no almost pregnant people. Either we're Christ-like or we're not Christ-like. Either we're Christian or we're not Christian. Either we're serving the Lord or we're not serving the Lord. We have our boundaries set. You don't go beyond those boundaries. It's like I told you the story about the young guy who wanted to run across the field. The farmer said, don't do it. He thought he had a better idea. He ran across the field and got halfway through and found a bunch of bulls raging, chasing him. Said he dove over the fence and just barely made it. He said he was gasping for breath while these bulls were snorting. And then after he grew up, he realized there's a reason for those fences. God puts up fences because He doesn't want you out there where the bulls are at. How many bulls are chasing you this morning? I had a man write to me. I don't know if some of you might have met him years ago. Steve Wright. Way back when we first started going down and fellowshipping with Brother Bob Brooks. Steve was walking with the Word and got to the point where the life was too demanding. He left the Word. Fortunately for him, his wife, I don't know if they have any children. If they do, I'm sure the children, they're going to have some struggles. Fortunately, God gave him a dream recently. It seems like God's been giving a lot of people dreams right lately, getting them back in line. God gave him a dream, and it shook him to the core. And he realized that he was wrong, and he realized that whether he can live it or not, this is it. This is the ark. And so he's come back 100%, 110%. And I told him the story about the bull. He said, He said, fortunately, he said, I think I just barely made it over that fence before the bulls got me. It's later than we think. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't try to avenge this, that, or the other. We don't try to even vindicate ourselves. And it's not how perfect you live this message. No, we're all human. We all make mistakes. But Brother Brown talked about that little Kentucky housewife, washwoman, he called her. He said, if his daughter, their daughter came home late at night, she'd get a tanning. And he said that, you know, he said the same thing about it. He said, if his daughter did that, she'd get a suntan, the son of, I can't remember what his father's name was, but Brother Bram used his father's name. Said, now that Kentucky washwoman might not seem like she's a real scholarly person, and she might not be the greatest social highfalutin type. But there's one thing. She loved her kids enough to know that they weren't going to walk away from God and make it easy for them. So see that the Scripture speaks of those people who turn on the message of grace that is brought to us by the great appearing of Christ in this hour. And notice he said it is not those who had received it, but those who simply knew about it and they turned it down. From the message, Uncertain Sound, Brother Brown said, I know that you think I'm crazy, but some of these days at the judgment bar, when I stand there by your side, you're going to find different. Now is the time. Don't wait till there. It'll be too late. Judge it with the Word. See if it's right. Then you'll know, intellectual. You know, they don't want somebody to really stand up and pull the Scripture out and show it. They want somebody that's trained to bypass it. They don't want to know that. Oh, they just can't stand that. And then I just added here, those who have been trained to bypass the Word. That's what is called the intellectual. It's not those who can use big words as like Brother Vail and lay out the doctrine. That's what those people call intellectual. But what God calls intellectual is those who are trained to bypass it. Now, Brother Brown goes on to say, fishes and loaves is fine. But Jesus done the same thing. What a wonderful prophet. The little prophet of Galilee was healing the sick and he was a great man. But one day he sat down and began to pour the truth to them. And the whole group walked up and they left him. Even the 70 went and he turned to the 12 and he said, do you want to go too? And that's when Peter made those most notable words and said, Lord, where would we go? Certainly. Then he began from that very hour. Long as he was healing the sick, it was fine. But when he went to interfering with their individual life, then that said something different. From right there, his ministry began to diminish right onto the cross. And every true servant of God will follow the same example. Certainly, the people want to be patted and played with, but when it comes to the truth, they don't want it. Now remember, these tapes are going around the world. Every minister of God will walk in the same pattern. Jesus walked that pattern. Set the pattern. Paul walked the pattern. His ministry diminished. The people didn't want it. Finally, he was beheaded. Peter walked the same pattern. When he came forth telling stories, they loved it. But when he got down to preaching hell and fire and brimstone, they didn't want it. And they turned him over and he got crucified upside down. William Branham, as long as he was praying for the sick, they loved it. They wanted him to come. But as soon as he started preaching the Word, interfering with their lives, now they didn't want that. And I'd say that's an understatement, if ever I heard one. But just as true as ever a word was spoken. People don't want the Word of God in their lives. They say that they do, but their lives bear witness that they don't. They only want the part of the Word that is uplifting, but they don't want the corruption of the Word. People don't leave because of uplifting words, you know. They leave because the Word is a two-edged sword that cuts coming and going. Those that leave do so because they want to sin willfully. They want to disbelieve willfully. And their lives show unbelief through their actions and conduct. And the Word condemns that conduct. As I said, people don't leave because of uplifting words. They leave because the Word is a sword. From hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word, Brother Branham said, but see how close they can come to it, you know. But they count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified with a thing that sanctified him and took him out of the world and tried to put him over in here. And then he looks upon it and has a knowledge of it. To turn away from it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, said the Bible. But a fearful looking for the judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And the word despised, it means to reject by doing away with it, or to make it void by frustrating it. How much more punishment and sore punishment, though worthy a minister who has trod the blood of Jesus Christ under his feet, after receiving the knowledge of the truth and counted it an unholy thing. Now that's Brother Graham's words, and he's quoting Paul. And the unholy thing is just something that has become common to you. That's how you make it unholy. From Scripture, signs of the time, Brother Graham said, that's what's the matter with us people. We've seen so much of God, this church that has been called out of denominational groups in the last days, has seen so much of it until it's become so common to you that you just overlook it. Don't never let Christ become common to you, friend. Don't never do that. You just believe with all your heart and all that's in you. Now, Moses one day made a mistake of trying to avenge his own self. And God just let him do it. Just because Moses did it didn't make it right. And what did it cost him when Moses tried to avenge himself? What did it cost him? How about 40 years in the backside of the desert? Moses thought that he could just take the matters into his own hands, and he found out contrary, that it can't be done. And don't ever try to seek your own vengeance on your own. Let God do it, and it'll be done right. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Reading from 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian, for he had supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Isn't that exactly the condition of America finds herself today? We try to help these people who are oppressed and they don't want our help. Oh, some of them do, but the majority of them don't. Spirits don't die, they just go from one vessel to another. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to the other? In other words, he was trying to be a mediator, trying to stand there and help them to come back in unity. But they didn't want it. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Now we know that there's come a time of vengeance of our God. There has to come a time, because he said, vengeance belongs to me. And in Isaiah 61, in verse 1, we read, the Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And we know that Jesus, when he read the scripture and sat down, he read this scripture, but he left off the last part, which says the day of vengeance of our God. And in Luke 4 and verse 18 we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." 2,000 years separated by a comma. Because if you read Isaiah 61 verse 2, it says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God." And Jesus didn't read that part. But notice, he did not read the last part, because that's for this day. Malachi 4 says, "He will come, lest the earth be destroyed." It wasn't destroyed 2,000 years ago, but it will be destroyed at this hour. And Hebrews 10 and verse 30 says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great affliction, a fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Therefore, while we have the time, if those who have backslidden mean anything to you, then you should go in fear to them and compel them to get their lives back in order before it's too late." Because we read in Jude 1 and verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angel which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water," you know, without rain, without doctrine. "And yet they are carried about of winds. They deny the true doctrine. But then they are carried about with every sort of false doctrine." You see, they deny the true doctrine, but then every false doctrine comes around, they run after. In other words, they have no doctrine at all. He says, without fruit. Brother Ram said, the fruit is the teaching of the season, the doctrine of the season. Without fruit, no teaching, no doctrine. Twice dead. Now, in order to be twice dead, they've got to be born again. Right? Because you're dead, you're born again, and then you die again. How are you born again? Well, if you can die again, then you're not born of an incorruptible seed, but you're born of a corruptible seed. You see? So they're born of a false word. Plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars. And Brother Brown said, wandering stars are wondering stars, always wondering about this and wondering about that. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their harsh speeches which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So notice, he says, there's one that is able to pull you out of the fire, but you've got to pull others out. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some having compassion. It makes a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh. Fear and compassion. And from explaining healing and Jairus, Brother Brown said, many times we judge people by their actions, and sometimes we don't judge the heart. You know, I've often thought, back here is the spirit of man, the next is the soul, the next is the mind, and then his flesh. All right, Satan does not tempt down in here. He tempts out in the flesh. For instance, if you go down the street, you're walking along singing Christian songs, and somebody says, he or she, that you're just a hypocrite talking about you, well, there's nothing. Now, the first thing, your flesh picks that up in the ears, and it suggests to the mind, get even with him. Time is time. It gets back to here, into the soul. He says, this back here, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. See? That's it. So Satan tempts out here, see, in the flesh, but he doesn't get down in here into the soul because it's immortal. See? It's the flesh that he tempts. A young man going down the street, a young Christian boy, a young lady coming immorally dressed, the eye picks it up, the flesh suggests to the mind evil. But then the time it gets back to the mind, it goes to the soul, the nature's good. The soul of the man is the nature of the spirit, of course. And so when the soul gets there, but the spirit says, whoever looketh upon a man to lust after has committed adultery with her already. And the young man turns his head and he walks away. See? That's down in there is where it's got to be, not out here. It's got to be down in the heart where it's got to come from, where God lives. So, then we can't avenge ourselves. We've got to leave it up to God. But on the other hand, we know God is here to avenge. This is the day of vengeance of our God. This is the day of wrath. He's going to be poured out upon the earth. So as Jude said, some with compassion, others with godly fear. Pull them out, lest their garments become spotted by the flesh, and you pull them from the fiery flames that will devour. What else can I say? I love y'all. I really do. I want to see you make it. I want to see your families living a Christ-filled, Christ-centered life. It disturbs me, yes, to see people fall away. It grieves me in my spirit, especially when I've seen them from the time they're just young children. But how do you think Noah felt? You know, I don't believe Noah, the first time he entered the ark, was when it started raining. He was already in the ark, the Bible says, for 7 days before it started raining. Now, why do you think he was in the ark for 7 days? Because God closed the door. Do you think that was the first time Noah was in the ark? No, I believe Noah was in the ark every day because he's working on it.
He was there in the ark, working on the ark. And how many years did that take place? 120? 120 years of his life was spent in the development of that ark. It didn't go up overnight. It wasn't just a one-day revival or a seven-day revival. He had 120 years while everybody made fun of him, mocked him, told him he's a lunatic, told him he's a fanatic. But you know what? He didn't lose one of his kids. Why? He had them there building the ark. Building the ark together as a family. And that's my prayer. That you would so want to be building on that ark, this little church here, that it would become a family thing for you. You and your kids together, doing what you can to build that little ark that sits up on that hill. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we see that your word is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you've given us here an ark. It stands at the junction of Ohio and Kentucky for people passing by these highways to see in two directions, actually four directions, north, south, east, and west. And it stands upon this hill like the ark stood upon Mount Ararat. Yes, we have an ark. But the main thing was not for Moses to be, or to Noah to be in the ark, but he was in Christ, the Word. And for 120 years, we're told by the Apostle Peter that Noah preached deliverance. He preached repentance. And the people didn't want it. And the fruits of his labor was his own family. 120 years of preaching. And all he had to show was his own family. May this little flock, Father, may each husband in here have the fruits of his family to show for his labors in the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing the final